1 Peter chapter 2. When I first broke into the ministry, we used to have sectional meetings once a month. All the pastors from the area would get together and we would have some fellowship and do a little bit of business. And even if all of us didn't make every meeting, we made a couple every year and intersected with one another on a fairly regular basis. But come 15, 20 years ago, we gave up that practice so that now we may go years in between seeing one another. And for most of us, and I can probably say all of us, the years haven't been all that kind. When we first see one another, you can see that little shock in the other person's eye. They're looking, they're searching the face for the person that used to live there. But now the person they're looking at is wrinkled, gray, bald, maybe a little stooped, maybe even using some kind of assistance to walk with. And for ourselves, we've had a chance to get used to who we are and what we've become. Day after day, we catch a little bit of a glimpse. But for our friends, those folk we haven't seen for quite a while, well, if they were children when we last saw them and they're now young adults, it's usually a glorious transformation that's taken place. But if they were adults and now decades have somehow slipped past, the changes may not be quite as glorious and beautiful. And there's that disappointment in our friends' eyes when they try to adjust to the new us. Their mouths say, "You haven't changed a bit," but their eyes are saying, "Dude, what happened to you?" Like it or not, for better or for worse, you're changing every single day. Aging, yes. Maturing, maybe. Peter tells us that part of what should be taking place in the life of every believer is a transformation. We ought to be becoming less and less like everybody else and a little bit more like Jesus every day. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Father, our prayer this morning is that that transformation would be taking place in us. I pray that we're better than we used to be, and yet not quite as good as we're going to be, because you keep working in us, and we have one of those yieldable, teachable spirits that is looking for the hand of God to make the changes in us. Keep working on us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's all about the stone, Peter says. There's a rock. It's all about the stone. And each one of us is going to be defined in one or two ways in reference to this rock. This rock will either be the cornerstone, the foundation stone upon which we stand, strong, secure, firm beneath our feet, or if we are resisting his reign, Jesus sets on us like a capstone. All our life there is this foreboding, this missing in our life, this nagging that things are not as they should be, that we're not the person that we were created for. No one's exempt from Jesus' influence. Either he's supporting and lifting us up, or he's pressing down on us, and he's, with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he's pressing in. He is your cornerstone or your capstone. That's why there's such freedom in coming out from under the convicting of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and out into the light and the glory of why I was created and who my Lord is and what my purpose is. There's joy in coming out from under the rock. But for so many people, they keep trying to make their home down under all that weight and pressure, pretending that it's not there, making something other, thinking that they can be happy right where they are, not yielding to that pressure coming from God. God. Note that Peter refers to Jesus as the living stone. And all those who come to him as living stones, all those living stones, all of us are being fitted together into one great big glorious temple that will glow throughout all of eternity. But all the dead stones, they're going to be crusher waste, ground in and put into the ground. Waste, actually. The pressures of this life are simply overwhelming. And sooner or later, there will be a collapse. Either you'll fall on Christ or you'll just fall apart. Oh, how good our enemy is at propaganda. He paints this picture all the time. Hey, it's great under the rock. It's wonderful here in the dark. Oh, what fun and glory, what joy we are having down here. When the truth is, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Sinners may do whatever they want, but they never get what they pursue. Let me say that again. Sinners may do whatever they want, but they never get what they pursue. Maybe in your life you left Christ behind for a while and said, I just need to do this or that. That will bring me happiness. But at some point you realized, when I left Christ, I left life. I need to get back to where I left off. I need to get back to him as my Lord and my Savior. I need to get back up on top of that rock. Sinners only end up getting entangled in one snare after another. They never intended to drive drunk or to have a baby outside of marriage, or worse, a miscarriage or an abortion, or cheat on their spouse, or go bankrupt, or max out their credit, or lose their job, or get lung cancer. These things can happen to a believer as well, I understand. But those who fight against God pierce themselves through with so many sorrows. As the sinner ages, he really ages. The life is just sucked away. Usually before they die, they curse all those things that brought them low. They thought they were going to make them happy. The booze, the smokes, the affairs. Proverbs sums it up so well. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, "How I hated discipline. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in front of everyone." You've seen that happen, haven't you? I have too. People who lived as they pleased, they made jokes out of all the warnings. Nothing was going to hurt them, and it was all going to be great. And then all of a sudden, crash. There they moan. There they go. Oh, I wish I would have listened. I should have stopped a long time ago. Even when the trouble started, I couldn't turn the ship around. The righteous have regrets, of course. And I've heard them too. Oh, to have served the Lord more. Oh, to be able to go back and give myself more fully to the Lord. That's the regret of the righteous. Verse 9 there in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In verses 6 through 8 of this text, just before this text, Peter draws a greater contrast between those who are in Christ and those who serve themselves. Those who love Jesus rise, he says. Those who reject him stumble and fall. But, verse 9 begins, you are a chosen person, a royal priest, a holy citizen, a person belonging to God, you. Not just us, thank God for us, but you were called by name. You were created special. God has a plan for your life, not just here, but in all of eternity. One of the great inhibitors, thieves, drains on a person's life is trying to live for Christ and trying to do the world thing at the same time. The Bible says you can't serve God and money. You gotta choose who you're going to serve. Serve Him, all these things will be added unto you. But go after all the other stuff and you'll never get to where you're satisfied, you're happy, you're fulfilled. Wanting the salvation Jesus can give, but also falling for the propaganda of the enemy. Needing to fit in, wanting to be like the popular ones, not wishing to stick out. Never really sold out to Jesus and always feeling guilty because of the way that we live. But the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. And I was musing over this. There are some people who wear their faith so well, and even their unsaved friends bless them and honor them, and there's respect there. They don't have to do the drinking. They don't have to do the cursing. They don't have to tell the dirty stories. And they have friends, even in the world. And I thought, what's the difference here? And as I thought over some of my friends and the people, those who are accepted are who they really are. If they are in Christ, they are in Christ. And their friends have had to adjust to that. And they have. But the ones that are really hurting are the chameleons, trying to be this and trying to be that, trying to adjust to this set of friends and trying to adjust to the other. And the word of advice that I would give to you this morning is stop it. Stop trying to be duplicitous. Stop trying to satisfy somebody else. Let Jesus Christ be your rock. And don't be concerned about who else knows it. Just be for Christ. I'm always careful about wearing witness wear. And I won't put a sticker on my car about Jesus because of the way I drive. I've been wearing my Expect Jesus shirt a little bit more, different place. Yeah, at the Y. I saw Mel at the Y one morning, had my Expect Jesus shirt on. I wore it to the doctor's office the other day, and they've got a new thing going on. They take your picture, I don't know why, even at the doctor's office. And the lady was adjusting the camera, and she said, I want to get that shirt in. And you know, the sweet thing about witness wear is you run into other Christians that you might not have known, but they will. They'll come out of the closet if you're out there already. But more and more I'm learning in my life, just be me. Just be me. I do not change my conversation style with anybody I'm talking to. I will say amen, hallelujah. I'll say praise the Lord with whoever I'm talking to at the moment. And it's just a more peaceful way to live. And it's a more joyful. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. It's okay. Be different in Jesus. The world needs different. The world can't keep going as it is. And I think this is why church is such a vital experience for us. We get to come in out of the world and be with people who use the same kind of language, who understand, who have the same moral fiber, who can say amen to the same things rather than rolling their eyes and so on. Make friends who serve the Lord. Find acceptance and affirmation as we follow Jesus. Let this be the center of your world. All other ground is battleground. Here, your call to being a chosen person, a priest to God, is affirmed. It feels right. It feels natural to you. Let it sink down deep into your soul. I've told this story before, but as I was thinking it over this morning, it's probably been a few years, and my daughter is now, let me see if I can get this right. Josh is 34. She'd be 28 now. When she was a, a preschooler and Josh was in elementary school, we used to fill our backyard with the neighborhood kids, whatever it would be, baseball or football or basketball, depending on the season. And ever before the game, everybody would do that choosing teams. So we would all line up in a line and two would be pushed forward. Okay, you're captains, you choose the teams. And they'd flip a coin or whatever, whoever goes first. They'd start picking people. And one after another was chosen for this team and that team until finally my daughter and I were standing there. And she's just a little toddler and she's got a hold of my little finger. And all the teams were chosen and they ran off onto the field. And she looks up at me and she says, "You be on my team, okay?" I looked down in those little blue eyes and I thought, wow, what an offer, you know? Sometimes you just get a better offer than to go with the crowd. And I know the crowd's calling. I know they got their stuff. But I hear another call. And it's so much sweeter. I hear Jesus calling. And I just, I've made some mistakes. I've gone after the crowd a time or two. But my Jesus is so sweet. He's so forgiving. He's allowed me to come back and say, "You know what, Lord, I made a mistake today when I said this or I did that. Forgive me. Tomorrow, let's do better, huh? I want them to know that you and I are together, that I belong to you and to no one else." Satan will sometimes use his most beautiful or expensive to lure us away. But Jesus is calling. Look deep into his eyes. Consider his offer. Consider his word. Listen to his promises. See for yourself what happens to people who run after the crowd. What's the end of that? No wonder Jesus says, "Come, let us reason together. Come, let us reason together. I'll be with you now, stand with you in the fire, and I've got heaven just waiting for you." Tell me, what does the world have that can rival that? What in the world do they have? No wonder he says, "Let us reason together." Anybody with half a brain would choose Jesus, right? And anybody with any thinking ability at all. Let's see, God, creator of the universe. Oh, this world and all of its stress and frustration and trouble. Just listen to the exit interviews of those who have loved Jesus and those who have served self. Those who have served themselves, just like Proverbs said, they end there with a groan, oh, I was so dumb. I wish I had. I wish I would have. I should have. And maybe you've seen that in your own family. You served Jesus through time, and they laughed in your face, and they had their... But as time goes on, your stock just keeps rising. And theirs just keeps falling. And they keep saying, "One of these days I'm going to." But they just keep sinking because that capstone is on them and they're not yielding yet and they're not going to come. Those who have served the Lord can't wait to get to the other side. Those who haven't, they're afraid of what happens next. They should be. But you and I, we actually sing songs about dying, happy songs. "Just a few more weary days. I'll fly away." Woo-hoo. Stop straddling the fence and go for the gold. This is it. It's time. Stop the chameleon. Take off the disguise. Come out of your closet. Make that confession. "Friends, you suspected it for a long time, and now I have to admit it. I'm a Jesus freak. I'm a Jesus. I am totally gone on him. everything and all to me. Verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. If you choose to pursue Jesus, do it with everything you have. Understand you are an alien. It's like you got a third eyeball in the middle of you, or little antennae, which still wouldn't make you as weird as a lot of people I see. You know, I read one in the Reader's Digest the other day where these two late teens, early 20s, came into a drugstore, and the hair was multicolored, and the clothing was black, and the mascara was, you know, jaggedy across the face, and holes everywhere, and chains, and all this stuff. These two came, and they stopped by the sunglasses, and the fellow put on a pair, and he said, "How do I look?" And she laughed, and she said, "You look ridiculous." You'd have thought they were going for ridiculous, but everybody's got to. But you know what? Be you if you are in Christ. The world needs genuine believers, just people who, they're going to laugh at you anyway. Haven't you figured that out? They're going to find something. Paul said, if I'm going to be a fool, let me be a fool for Christ. Let that be the thing that they pick out. You're an alien here. This is not where you belong. You don't fit in. Don't try to overdo it trying to fit in, because you just don't. You're on your way home, and sin's the only thing that can prevent you from getting there safe. Embrace your priesthood, your chosen status, and your holy estate. Enjoy living in God's church. Embrace your destiny. This is who you are. You've been arguing with yourself this whole time. I ain't no priest. Yes, you are. You are a chosen person, a royal priest, a person particular to God. Hallelujah. Ever there's this temptation to pull back from church, to engage more with the world. Resist that. Yield to the call of God in your life. Form godly disciplines and habits that result in healthy bodies, good relationships, good deeds. Be a person of God. Invite someone from the church over for lunch, or go out together to a restaurant. Form some relationships with other godly people, folk that will spur you on to the good things of God. Spend more time with living stones than dead rocks and crusher waste. Be ordained. Take up your role as a holy priest. What does a priest do? A priest represents God to people and people to God. Take your co-workers to the throne of God in prayer. Pray for them. They might be jerks. They might be rebellious. That's why you're there. You are their priest. They don't go to church, or if they do, they're still lost. You're their priest. Take them to God. And then whenever you can, take God to them. Represent him. They need prayer. They come to you with a problem. Say, can I pray for you? They'll either quit coming to you, or they'll really start coming to you, because God will honor those prayers in very special ways. Don't be lame. Be cool. Embrace Jesus and love others right into the kingdom. Become courageous for Jesus. We're going to sing a chorus as we close. We'll come to the altar. And you know what I said just a moment ago? Be ordained. Let this song call you to your ordination. And just in your heart, say, yes, Lord. From now on, no more chameleon, please. From this moment on, ordain me into your priesthood and use me. Wouldn't that be sweet if every moment left in our life would be lived for Jesus Christ? And then when he calls us home, oh, what a service that will be. Will you stand with me this morning?